Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And here we are. We're off and running on hour number two of this Thursday Open Forum Q&A program. I am Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. Cy was due to be back today from a speaking engagement, but a little bit of interruption in his flight, and so I am back on the program. I am assuming, with God's grace and goodwill, Cy will be back with you tomorrow. And so it's always a joy to be with you, and a great job, of course, by Jimmy Akin in hour number one. And we're going to get set with hour number two of this Q&A open forum. So if you'd like to join us, phone line is 888-318-7884. If you're a regular listener to the program, you certainly have that number memorized. Another way to think about it is 888-31-TRUTH. In this hour, Mr. Mark Brumley is the apologist to answer your questions. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press. Mark, welcome to the program. Good to be back with you.
It's good to be back with you, Jerry. I was just thinking, because Cy can't be here, when Jerry's here, there's a sigh of relief. Or a relief for Cy. I'm not sure which it is, but there you are.
Well, I remember, for those who don't know, I was the original host of the show, for whatever that means, but we marked different
founding
anniversaries
father.
Of the show. What's that?
It means you're the founding father.
Yeah, the founding grandfather. But you'll remember, Mark, when we marked anniversaries of the show, we did a tally, and at one point you were, other than Catholic Answers staff, you had the most appearances on the show, so it looks like you're still adding to that total.
Well, of course, I work for free, so you know, why not take advantage? Exploit to the max.
Yeah, well, you once were on staff at Catholic Answers.
I was, back in the good old days, yes. Not that today's aren't good days, too, but... In ancient times, yeah, just after, let's see, Carl Keating founded Catholic Answers, and there's Patrick Madrid, and Charlie Harvey was there, and I came on, so.
Yeah. Well, and Mark, I don't know if any other apostolate has a web domain name more relevant or, like, identifiable to its mission, maybe other than Catholic.com, but Ignatius Press has Ignatius.com, and I am currently looking right now at your spiffy new website I want to point people to.
Yeah, so we just redid our website, and that's exciting. Still a few bugs to work out, as is always the case when you have these new sites. But we're really happy about it. And you're right, Ignatius.com, that's pretty sweet URL there. Not as sweet as the old Carl Master with Catholic.com. He was one of the early – Father Fessy was one of the early internet guys, so that's why we got Ignatius.com. Well, Carl was one of the early internet guys too. That's why Catholic Answers got Catholic.com, which just is a superb URL. Anyway, so folks, please check out Catholic.com and also check out – Ignatius.com.
All right. Well, very briefly here, I know those of you on hold are anxious to get on with Mark, but Mark, I know that Ignatius Press puts out so many great resources, especially, you know, you're a publishing house for Catholic books, and you've got one that's really kind of a runaway bestseller right now.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of discussion about the new atheism, and we've just come out with, let's see if I have a copy. I probably don't have a copy here on my... shelf, but outside we do. Ed Fazer's book, Five Proofs for the Existence of God. You know, we got Ed, and this is a, you know, not a super thick book, but it's a more substantial scholarly book. And we got a popular book by Leo Severino called Going Deeper, which is also an argument for the existence of God. It's a lot shorter, a lot more popular, kind of aimed more, I guess, at young people. But it's what's amazing to me about these two books, and then there are a couple other books out, not just Ignatius Press books on the topic, but what is amazing is that these are philosophical books. Now, they're written very readable style, so you don't have to be a great philosopher or a great apologist to follow them, but they're philosophy, and they're talking about the existence of God. And if you would have asked me a year ago, should we, you know, we considered publishing these books, of course we wanted to publish them because they were well written and they're on important topics. But just to be honest, didn't think they would sell as well as they have. Well, they've just, you know, they're bestsellers. And why? Well, I think there's lots of interest on the topic. You got the so-called new atheists out there. You've got a very aggressive kind of atheism. And so people are looking for answers and answers that they can share that go beyond the personal testimony. That's real important. How do I know there's a God? Well, I know there's a God because I know him. I've met him. I've encountered him. But that sometimes is difficult for other people who haven't had that experience to connect with. And so if you can bring those elements together of personal faith experience and good, solid arguments and evidence, it's very, very powerful. So Fazer's book and Leo Severino's book, these have been two really powerful things. Now, of course, we've got Father Spitzer's magnificent four-set book set out, started out as a trilogy, and he made it into four, which kind of does the similar thing. But it's just amazing to me. We're living in exciting times. People talk about the challenges of secularism, and all those things are out there. But I just look at the apologetics resources. I mean, even Trent Horn's got, you know, even, I shouldn't say even, Trent Horn's got a great book from Catholic Answers, answering the new atheists. So the resources are there, and this is, as I say, an exciting time to be reading and talking about the faith using print media, new digital media, and things of that sort.
All right. Awesome. Mark Brumley is here to answer your questions, so let's get right to you. Sorry for the delay. And those of you who have held over through the first hour break, we appreciate that. Andrew in Grand Rapids, listening on Holy Family Radio. You'll get to go first this hour. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, how you doing? Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate putting me on first there. Actually, this is a good question for Mark, being that it's on science versus religion. I had a question about, a lot of times people will pit religion and science, and as we know, there's a lot of evidence that points to the opposite of that, especially with the contributions of the church. So my question was, how do you respond well to someone like that? And are there any, you know, this where Ignatius Press might be helpful, some good resources to answering some of those people?
Well, good question. What I try to do is help people who have those questions understand there's a kind of a middle ground that is important when we talk about science versus religion. And that middle ground is occupied by philosophy. Now, philosophy is the human reason's reflection on human experience to come to know fundamental principles of being and knowing and choosing, how we choose. So that's what philosophy is. It means the love of wisdom. Wisdom here is understanding things in their most fundamental principles. Before you actually get to do science, before you can even make sense of science, there are certain philosophical ideas that you have to accept and understand. So philosophy can be an important bridge. And philosophy will tell us lots of things. Like, it'll help us understand that the claim of some scientists, not all scientists, and certainly not the claim of science as such, that only material things exist, only matter exists, that's a philosophical claim. It also happens to be a philosophical claim that can't be substantiated, but it is a philosophical claim. And so helping people understand when they try to pit science against religion, that they see this as an argument of reason against faith, when in fact it is a conversation about what constitutes reason. What is the scope of reason? Does it include things like philosophy? And if you maintain the proposition that all knowledge is scientific knowledge, knowledge derived from the scientific method, you're making a philosophical claim, not a scientific claim. Science can't prove that statement. If it's provable, I actually think it's not provable because I think it's false. But if it is provable, it's not provable by the means of science. It's provable only by philosophical reflection. Ultimately, it's kind of self-defeating, because if you have to rely on philosophy to prove the assertion that only science gives us knowledge of the world, knowledge of reality, then you're sort of undercutting your claim because you're appealing to something beyond science, namely philosophy. So I think that's an important kind of basis for this conversation, trying to get our philosophy right. And when we get our philosophy right, we're going to see that reality, we're either going to see or we're going to have to be open in a deep way to the possibility that reality goes beyond what science can tell us. Now, when it comes to the question of religion, we have to define what we mean by religion. There are lots of different religions in the world. So when we talk about our supposed conflict between science and religion, usually what we mean is a conflict between some people who identify as science and the ideas that they espouse, and religion, on the other hand, some people who espouse a particular religion and identify with that religion certain ideas that they espouse. These things can come into conflict, but they needn't. And so we have to take apart the question, we have to look at the question, what do we mean by religion, and do as St. Augustine said way, way back in the 4th and 5th centuries, when science or reason tells us something is so, faith can't tell us the opposite of it. So if we think we have, beyond a reasonable doubt, grounds for affirming something as true in the domain of science, the domain of philosophy, or the domain of history, any domain, if we think we have good grounds, beyond a reasonable doubt, to affirm those things as true, and theology or religion, or use another word, revelation, seems to conflict with that, then we need to look and see, are we interpreting what we think is revelation, are we interpreting what we think is the judgment of religion properly? One of the two is going to be, or both, is going to be misunderstood. Either what we think reason is telling us, reason isn't really telling us, or what we think religion is telling us, it isn't really telling us, or both. But the two domains can't ultimately be in conflict because there is such a thing as the unity of truth. So this is a little long background to your question, and I guess what I would say, other than kind of articulating these general principles, we'd want to try to get at the particular issue. What is it in religion that you think is in conflict with what you think science says, and then try to grapple with that particular issue?
All right. Hope that helps, Andrew. We are at the point of our first break in this hour of Catholic Answers Live. Appreciate your call, and thank you for listenership on Holy Family Radio. And John in Texas, you are next. We've got Lamar and Brian and Kevin and Robin. We'll get to all of you here, time permitting, on Catholic Answers Live. Second hour of our Thursday open forum program, 888-318-7884. If you'd like to join us on that line that Andrew was on, more straight ahead. So please keep your radio tuned right here.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis said, all of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clear witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online School of Evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Good to have you tuned in, Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. And anniversaries are important, and we mark them in special ways. And it's hard to believe that this year is the 50th anniversary of the issuing of the encyclical Humanae Vitae, which means basically human life or of human life. It's by Blessed Pope Paul VI. And when he wrote that in 1968, a lot of people were anticipating that the church was going to veered in this direction, and Pope Paul VI just said, you know what, we're going to stay the course. And not only did we stay the course, but I think, Mark, he laid out a prophetic, text on this, the issues of life and contraception and abortion and what this would all lead to. And we've seen this now. And Mark, Catholic Answers Magazine, the May-June issue, which, by the way, people, if you subscribe for a 1 or 2 year subscription, you get a deep discount of $10 or $20 off the subscription price. But Mark, I don't know if there's been a more discussed or controversial or misrepresented or misunderstood document, maybe in the history of the church. What do you think?
Of course, there were controversies in the 4th, 5th, and 6th centuries that were, you know, humongous. So I don't quite.
Well, as far as papal encyclicals, and,
right. Yeah, yeah, as far as papal encyclicals, that's probably the most controversial, at least among the most controversial. Of course, the teaching itself was not especially controversial. I mean, in itself, it was just an updating of the traditional church that teaches the church's traditional teaching regarding the purposes of human sexual activity. And so in that sense, there was nothing controversial. But of course, as a number of historians have pointed out in the history of the church, the following the Second Vatican Council, there were so many changes going on, not in the fundamentals of the church's teaching, but in many ways in which the faith was expressed. And of course, people at the time, some people went well beyond what the council had affirmed. So there was in the air this idea that things were going to change, things that that people had thought were so fundamental and non-negotiable, as it were, with respect to Catholic belief and practice were subject to change, that a number of, and there was, of course, there was a commission that John the 23rd and then Paul the 6th had studying the question of whether or not the contraceptive pill change was of such a nature as to, allow for an alteration or an adaptation of the church's teaching. So there was this atmosphere, and some priests were already telling people in the confessional that they could use contraception if that were consistent with their conscience. So when Paul VI came out and just reiterated in beautiful, clear, and up-to-date language the perennial Catholic position, indeed the perennial Christian position on this subject, a lot of people were sort of primed to rebel against it.
Yeah. So again, folks, this is really a groundbreaking issue of what is still, for all of these years, the premier magazine of Catholic apologetics and evangelization,
absolutely,
Catholic Answers Magazine. So subscribe today, and you'll subscribe in time to get this May-June issue, which is the entire issue is devoted to discussing the 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI, Humanae Vitae. Really, it's what is the theological core of the issue of contraception? What are the limits of the document's teaching? What led the Pope to issue the encyclical? And so much more. You can subscribe and get $10 or $20 off an annual 1 or 2 year subscription at 888-291-8000 or on the website catholic.com. All right, thank you for your patience, all of you on the line. We're going to go right back to your calls. John in Granbury, Texas. Hi, John. You're on with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, hi, Jerry and Mark. Thanks for taking my question.
Certainly
I have a quick question related to church architecture. I've been asked to do a tabernacle for our chapel, made out of wood with a glass front door, so that a luna with the consecrated host could be placed in there when people come into the chapel to pray. And it seems to me I've never seen a tabernacle made out of wood. They've all been out of metal, and it seems to me also that I've read or heard somewhere that they had to be made out of metal. So do you have information on where I can find that and whether that would be appropriate materials? Or
I don't believe that it's the case that a tabernacle has to be made out of metal, but it does need to be made out of a solid, what's inviolable material. And according to the general instruction of the Roman Missal, it is not to be transparent. So it's to be solid and inviolable, meaning that you can't easily, you know, break it open. So if you've got a very hard wood that is, you know, not something easily penetrated, that would meet with that requirement. But if you're talking about having it be transparent, then that is in conflict with what the general instruction says about the tabernacle in which the Blessed Sacrament is to be reserved.
And anything on the inside that, you know, precious metals or curtains or anything?
Certainly nothing inappropriate, and indeed it's just the opposite, to be commended to use precious metals because it contributes to the sacredness and the appreciation of the tabernacle as the place where the Blessed Sacrament, which is the presence of Christ under the appearance of bread and wine, where the Eucharistic mystery resides. So that's those kinds of things, precious metals. You know, as I say, a precious wood that is not easily penetrated, solid and firm, not transparent, that sort of thing would be appropriate.
That answers
all right,
my
John.
Question. Thanks a lot.
All right. Wow, what an honor to be asked by your pastor to build a tabernacle. So glad we can help you with that, John. All right, Lamar is in Duluth, Minnesota. Welcome, Lamar. You're next on the air with Mark Brumley.
Hello, can you guys hear me?
Yeah, just fine.
Hello?
Yeah,
okay,
yes.
Cool. Just want to make sure. One of the previous callers actually asked one of my questions, so I suppose I'll have to ask you guys a new question if that's okay.
Sure.
Whatever you'd like, Lamar, if you want to, you know, ask a continuation of the previous one, that's fine.
Just don't ask me anything about 16th century French literature, because I don't know anything about it.
So my question is, I was reading, I'm studying papal history right now, and I came across some ordinations that were interesting. So my understanding is that St. Ambrose, the guy that baptized Bishop Augustine, was appointed Bishop of Milan by the Emperor of the Roman Empire. So that kind of threw me for a loop. I was like, okay. So my understanding is historically that at one point in time, the bishops were appointed by the Roman Emperor. And my question is, what do you guys know about that? Did the Emperor have religious or spiritual authority to appoint bishops? Because again, if my research is correct, Ambrose was appointed Bishop of Milan by the Emperor, not by another bishop, which means if that's true, that means you had Roman emperors laying hands on bishops and making them bishops. So
let's make some distinctions. I believe that Ambrose was identified as the person to be ordained bishop by acclamation in Milan. But let's step back and set aside the particulars of Ambrose and clarify a thing. With respect to taking a man who is not a bishop and ordaining him a bishop, it requires that the one who does the ordination actually be a bishop. Okay? That is not what happened with that's not what emperors did. What you're referring to when an emperor was involved with the appointment of a bishop or some other civil ruler was involved with the appointment of bishop is not to ordain or lay hands on the man and make that man the bishop, but rather to name him. Say, I want so-and-so to be the bishop of Milan or the bishop of San Diego or the bishop of New York or whatever. And of course, if the man who was named a bishop, that the civil authority wanted to have become the bishop of that diocese, was already a bishop, he wasn't ordained, he was installed. Okay, but that was a religious ceremony that involved other bishops, other clergy in that city. If he wasn't ordained already, then another bishop had to ordain him. He wasn't made a bishop by the civil authority, who simply said, I'd like to have so-and-so named bishop here.
Mark, if you can hold that thought just for one second. Lamar, don't go away in Duluth. We will continue on the other side of this hard break that we cannot move. And the others of you on the line will get to you today on Catholic Answers Live. Please stay with us.
We're ready and waiting for your call today on Catholic Answers Live.
Can you trust the basis of the Christian faith? The Christian faith is under constant attack today in numerous ways, but the attack that does the most damage is the one that asks a deceptively simple question. What if your faith is based on a myth? The skeptics come with arguments to cast doubt in numerous ways, often attacking the reliability of the New Testament and the Gospels. And the sad news is that most people don't know how to answer these charges. The good news is that there are answers to each and every one of them. Good, solid answers. That's why Catholic Answers Studios has just released Jimmy Akin's new DVD, The Dawn of Christian History. With his characteristic wit and passion as a master storyteller, Jimmy takes you through an exciting detective story that reveals how history supports the Christian faith. Order your copy of The Dawn of Christian History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they each found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous time in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a good place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Listeners to Catholic Radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic Radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic Radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Catholic Answers Live, and Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, celebrating 40 years in the apostolic world this fall. We'll talk a little bit more about that, time permitting, later on in the program. But Mark, you were in the middle of a thought there, and I had to jump in there for that hard break, but you were helping out Lamar in Duluth, Minnesota.
Yeah, so Lamar, I apologize, a little meandering in my response. So you think about an office. I don't mean like a physical building, but an office like the President of the United States, okay? And when we talk about the office of bishop being like that, it's a role that someone occupies. So you get the office. And then you get the person who will occupy that office, okay? And then you've got the person who names or identifies the person to occupy the office. Now, in general, in the church, what the church tries to do is not have secular authorities, civil authorities, presidents, emperors, kings, queens, that sort of thing, claim the right to name who is going to be the office holder. So when you go back and you study medieval history or early church history, when you find emperors, Christian emperors, or other people, when it says they appointed so-and-so a bishop, what that means is they named that person to be the person who's going to hold that office. Now, sometimes the church tolerated that. Never was the ideal, but sometimes the church would tolerate a civil authority, Christian civil authority, coming in and saying, I want so-and-so to be the bishop here. That should be, but even when that happened, it should be completely distinguished from the sacramental reality of bestowing holy orders on a man, making a man a bishop, consecrating or ordaining a man a bishop. Only a bishop can do that. So even in those cases where you had a civil authority naming the person who's to occupy the office, if that person wasn't already ordained a bishop, you still had to have a bishop come in and ordain him a bishop. If he were already ordained a bishop, then he had already been ordained a bishop by another bishop. So does that clarify the distinction?
Yes, sir. I have a follow-up question.
Sure.
Okay. That's okay. Sure. You guys.
Yeah. I'm taking over the show here. Go for it, Lamar.
Did this whole issue complicate apostolic succession? So, for example, I remember King John, who was like the worst king of England ever, but King John and the Pope started beefing over appointments of bishops because King John, I guess, if I remember correctly, wanted to appoint his own bishops. So does the idea of the king, or as you say, civil authority, coming in to try to install bishops, does that complicate apostolic succession at all?
Not really, because all of those people that the civil authority sought to have put into the office of bishop, those people were consecrated bishops by other people in apostolic succession. So it doesn't affect that. Now, once you get into situations like the Reformation of the 16th century, you know, and King John is the early 13th century, so 300 years later in the 16th century, where you have civil authorities who are Christian kings, but they're not in communion with the Catholic Church, and they start appointing people to church offices, it was sometimes the case, often the case, usually the case in Protestant countries, that those men who were appointed those offices did not actually participate in apostolic succession as the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church understand that. But in the Catholic context, whether we're talking about the ancient church or the medieval church or even the modern church, there we are dealing with Catholic bishops consecrated, made bishops by other Catholic bishops. So apostolic succession is not affected.
All right, I hope that helps, Lamar. We got, as you can understand and appreciate, a lot of callers to get to here, but feel free to call us, please, anytime. Thanks for listening to Catholic
Absolutely.
Answers Live there in Duluth, Minnesota. Brian is in Highland, Illinois, listening on Covenant Network. Brian, your question looks familiar. I think you might have been on and maybe not gotten on in the last day or two, so we're glad we could help you out. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Jerry. Yeah, that's right. I tried to get through Tuesday. Hi, Mark.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you. When I'm looking in my New American Bible, I'm looking at Luke chapter 24 regarding the walk to Emmaus, and Jesus questions the two men what they're talking about on their walk. And verse 18 in the New American Bible says, "Are you the only resident of Jerusalem not to be aware of what's been going on the past few days?" And when I look in the Ignatius Study Bible and a few Protestant Bibles too, it says, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that's not aware?" Now, I realize in essence they're trying to say the same thing, like, "Hey, where have you been?" But still there's a discrepancy in the language, and it kind of indicates either you live in Jerusalem or you don't live in Jerusalem.
Okay, so let me see if I can find this. I do not have my old original New American Bible. I have only the Revised New American Bible translation handy here. But in my Revised NAB, in verse 18, it has Cleopas asking Jesus, are you the only visitor? So it doesn't have the term resident that your edition of the New American Bible has. Let me ask you, is yours an older version of the New American Bible?
It probably is. I got it like in the mid-70s, I think.
Yes. So that's the original New American Bible translation. And so that was revised in the mid-80s. And that revision has what you find in the RSV Catholic edition, Ignatius Bible. It uses the word visitor rather than resident.
Okay. All right.
I think visitor is probably gives more of the sense of it than resident does. So I think that's why the revised New American Bible used the word resident, visitor rather than resident.
Super. Okay. Well, thank you very much, Mark.
All right. God bless you, Brian. Wow. Took him 3 days to get on to get that question, but a happy caller going off to continue his study of the Bible. Thank you, Brian, for your call. We're going to go to Brighton, Michigan. Kevin, listening online at Catholic.com. Hello, Kevin. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Mark Brumley.
Hi. I'm a cradle Catholic, and I'm getting more into my faith all the time. Oh, shoot. I have an old place that keeps on making noises. I believe in my faith a lot. I'm a fourth degree Knight of Columbus, but I have various Protestant friends, one that I work with at work. And every time I'm going to heaven. I know you are. You don't know that. But why do Protestants say they are going to heaven right away?
Okay, let me see if I'm understanding the question. The question is, why are Protestants so confident that they're going to heaven as compared to Catholics who seem to hedge their bets a little bit, or who seem to suggest the acknowledge the possibility that they might not go to heaven? Is that the question?
Yeah, everyone says they're going. Protestants say, "Oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven." I don't know. There would be no judgment at all.
Right. I can answer the question by making a distinction, and it's important to distinguish. Not all Protestants would agree about the certitude they have about going to heaven. Some Protestants would hold that if you have faith in Christ, that alone is sufficient to indicate to you that you're going to heaven and that you will never lose your faith. And that's it. No matter what you do, you will always have that faith in Christ, and therefore you will always be saved. You will always go to heaven. Other Protestants will say, I'm confident through faith that I'm going to heaven if I die at this very moment, but I recognize the possibility that I could fall away. And so I'm not quite as absolute, not as certain in my conviction about going to heaven as some other Protestants would claim. So there are disagreements among Protestants about this. Many Protestants coming out of a Calvinist tradition following the ideas of John Calvin, believe in a doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. And a popular form of that doctrine is the idea of once saved, always saved. If you've ever been saved, by that they mean you've accepted Christ sincerely, truly, and faithfully as your Lord and Savior, then nothing you do will ever cause you to lose your salvation, and you'll be guaranteed to go to heaven. That's people who believe that are the people you're talking about who express that certainty of going to heaven. Now, that's different from the Catholic view, and it's different from the view of some Protestants who would say, no, there's still a possibility that I either might lose my faith, as Lutherans hold, you can lose your faith and therefore not be saved, or that you might still continue to believe but turn away from God in some way and not love God and therefore die in that state of alienation from God and therefore not be saved. Some Protestants hold that, and of course that's the teaching of the Catholic Church, that it's possible for somebody who genuinely believes, is in a state of grace, who has faith in Christ, loves Christ, right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but to abuse freedom in such a way as to reject grace and to die in mortal sin and therefore to be lost. That's the Catholic view that's possible. It's the Orthodox view. It's also a view of some Protestants. Now, having said that, made that distinction, we want to be clear that that doesn't mean that the Catholic has no confidence of going to heaven or no sense of the possibility of going to heaven or certainty regarding going to heaven. We don't claim to have absolute certainty because I don't know absolutely what I may do tomorrow. And I can't even with absolute certainty, you know, spy into my soul and see grace there. But I can have a moral certainty or a reasonable certitude in Christ that I am in God's friendship. If I believe in Christ, I see that I love Christ. I'm not aware of having any unrepented of grave sin that would come between me and the love of Christ. And I pray and trust in God that He will give me the gift of final perseverance. Then I should be able to act in reasonable confidence that God is and have hope in God that He's going to do what He says He will do for those who love Him and hope in Him. So while we don't, as Catholics, affirm an absolute, infallible certitude of our salvation, we do nevertheless affirm a moral certainty. And if we act and trust God consistent with it, we can have every hope that we will be in heaven.
Hope that helps, Kevin. Thank you for your call. Thank you for your being a fourth-degree member of the Knights of Columbus, I believe you said. I am
Absolutely.
Also a fourth-degree member. Mark, are you a Knight of Columbus?
I'm a knight, but I'm not a fourth degree. Sorry.
You're a brother knight. Hey, that's all that matters, you know, so praise God for that. Thank you, Kevin, so much. We appreciate that. Robin, we're going to get right to you next on Catholic Answers Live. In the home stretch of our Thursday open forum program, Mark Brumley is the president of Ignatius Press. You'll find them and their beautiful new website at ignatius.com and all the great resources that they offer. More of your calls are straight ahead, so please hang on there.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order. Order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous period in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform yourself is a great place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
asking all of you, inviting you to subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine. First and foremost, it is the apologetics and evangelization magazine that's been around for, well, in first in newsletter form, and then it was called This Rock, and now it's Catholic Answers Magazine for, I believe, over 30 years. So it has shown its staying power, which is not easy in the magazine world. And so Catholic Answers is offering you $10 off a one-year subscription, $20 off a two-year subscription. And through the end of the month of March, one of the reasons you might want to do this is because the May-June issue is devoted entirely to an examination of Blessed Pope Paul VI's encyclical Humanae Vitae. You probably heard that before. I hope you've read the document. If you haven't, go to Vatican.va. I'm sure it's online at the Vatican's website. But it was profound. It was prophetic, as Mark Brumley pointed out earlier. It was really not controversial, even though a lot of controversy was whipped up around it. But it just deals with the issues of human life and human sexuality and procreation and contraception and abortion and all of these things. And a lot of people were disappointed with what Pope Paul VI put out there, but it was just very consistent with the longstanding timeless teachings of the Church and really natural law and divine law and so forth. So the May-June issue will come to you in your mailbox. You also actually get a free digital subscription as well. So please take advantage of this offer. You can go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. I'm sure you'll also find it at Catholic.com and at 888-291-8000. But to become a subscriber today and save big. Folks at Catholic Answers are always throwing discounts your way, so don't let them pass you by. Okay, Robin in Columbus, Ohio has us on St. Gabriel Radio. Hi, Robin. Thanks for your patience. Welcome.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I just have a question about dual baptism. Mm-hmm. When I was a child, my mother is Catholic and my father is Nazarene. And I was baptized very early on, Catholic, but never attended Catholic Church. My father then had me baptized in his faith, and I attended the Nazarene Church my whole life.
Okay.
I'm considering taking RCIA classes.
Mm-hmm.
Will I need to be rebaptized? Am I guess I don't know what I am.
Okay. Well, probably you will not need to be rebaptized. Do you have a baptismal certificate from when you were baptized as a baby?
Yes, from both places, from both churches.
Okay. So if you have a baptismal certificate, you just present that to the church, you know, the Catholic Church where you are in RCIA, and you won't have to be baptized again. And the reason is that once you're baptized, assuming that you're baptized in the proper way with water and the Trinitarian name and the Father, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by somebody who has the intention to do what the Church does, doesn't have to be a brilliant theologian or anything, but assuming that those circumstances are there, then that's a valid baptism. When you have the case of someone who's been baptized in the Catholic Church and there's a baptismal document, then, you know, there are really good grounds. You just assume that the Church just assumes that everything that's supposed to be in order in baptism is in order in that case. And so the Church will just accept that. When you've been baptized in other traditions without having already been baptized as an infant, then the Church usually looks into it and makes sure that everything has been done properly. But from what you describe, I don't think you're going to have any problems, and you won't need to be baptized again. Once you're baptized, you're baptized from a Catholic perspective.
Oh, good. Good. Oh, I was confused because part of the family, you know, went to the Catholic Church with my mother, and there was eight of us, and part of us went to the Nazarene with my father.
Right.
It worked at the time, but then as we got older, it kind of got confusing.
Right. Yeah,
sometimes that is the case. Well, glad you're looking into RCIA and hope that all works out well. We'll be praying for you.
Well, I appreciate it, and I really enjoy the radio station. I listen to it going to work and coming home from work, and I'm very drawn to it.
Very good.
God bless you.
Well, yeah, please pray for St. Gabriel Radio, Robin, and all of our affiliates. And we appreciate you listening. I echo what Mark said. We'll be praying for you on this very wondrous journey that God is leading you on. So thanks for calling the program. Also in Ohio, we have Anonymous listening to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Anonymous.
Hey, how you doing? Thanks for taking the call.
Sure.
My first question is, I feel drawn to be an apologist. I've been listening to the show for 10 years or more, and I feel I'm fairly knowledgeable in my Catholic faith. Like in my parish, a lot of people will ask me questions if they don't know something about what's going on or why we do what we do. I take a lot of court classes in my diocese. I'm a commission lay leader of prayer and on parish council. And I was wondering, are there any other books or anything I could read? And how would I go about being an apologist? Or what form would I use?
Well, to be an apologist, all you have to do is understand the faith and seek to defend it faithfully. But you should have some formation. And what you describe sounds like you've got a good background. I would definitely, take courses on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'd recommend three books. The first book I would recommend is The Essential Catholic Survival Guide, published by Catholic Answers. That's a good resource covering a range of issues that apologists encounter. Second book I would recommend is called Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. It's written by Peter Kraft and Ron Ticelli. Again, this is a very good overview of issues of Christian and Catholic apologetics. So that's available from Ignatius Press. And then lastly, I would encourage you to get a copy of my book, The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics, which talks about the virtues and vices that apologists encounter and how to become a good apologist, developing certain virtues, and how to avoid what I call the seven deadly sins or the vices that apologists are often tempted to. So I would pursue those three books, and I think you can get them from Catholic Answers. So,
what do you think, Anonymous?
Like, what kind of a form could I use, or it would just give me the knowledge, and I would be able to defend my faith.
Right. When you say what kind of forum, you mean where would you do this?
Yes, yes.
Well, I mean, certainly there are personal conversations you can have with people. If you get really good at it, you can give talks and do things of that sort. There are a number of organizations. Catholic Answers is the primary organization involved with apologetics, so you can talk to them. If you want to study the faith in a more formal way, there are a number of opportunities I would recommend online through the Augustine Institute. So that would afford you a formal course of study, and therefore if you get a credential, that would open up more opportunities for you to do things like teach and give talks and things of that sort.
Yeah, and Anonymous, obviously, I'm sure you know this. You got social media, all of those platforms. You've got podcasting, websites. So a lot of ways for you to, put into use the knowledge that you're acquiring about the Catholic faith. Thank you, Anonymous, for the call. Refreshing, Mark, to hear from people who really want to get out there and be, advocates and promoters of the Catholic faith.
Absolutely. And I think learning some apologetics is important for all Catholics, especially since all Catholics are called to be evangelists in their respective vocations and situations in life. And apologetics is a good corollary, a complement to evangelization, because as you proclaim the truth about Christ and you describe Christ and point people to Jesus as Savior, questions arise, and it's good to have apologetics as something to help you answer those questions.
Very good. Is that music I hear?
I believe it is.
That means, James, I'm so sorry, and Andrew. Andrew, we've had a lot of Andrews today on the program, and Chase in Virginia and the others on the line. Next Q&A open forum scheduled are Tuesday and Thursday. Cy Kellett should be back tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley, thank you so much.
Thank you. Good talking with you again, Jerry.
Visit the all-new revamped Ignatius.com if you're looking for great resources. They are kind of side-by-side with Catholic.com and just providing great books and videos and DVDs and all kinds of resources. So always appreciate Mark Brungley's time. Appreciate your listenership. I am Jerry Usher. You can listen to me, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, on many of these affiliates, noon Eastern time, and replay at midnight on EWTN Radio. God bless.